Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Berean Bible Church. I've entitled the message this morning, Wives, Hupotasso. Now, if that sounds harsh to you, I think it's only because we have a non-biblical view of submission. And I suspect that the feminist movement has infiltrated the church much more than we care to realize. These verses are teaching a divinely given order in marriage. And we are declaring to you what Yahweh is saying. And in the world we live in, when you say, God says this, that even causes people to reject it more. All right? So these verses are frowned upon. This whole concept is not well liked, even among the church. And while there are many who do not like what Paul has to say to wives here, there's little doubt as to what is written. Paul tells the wives in Asia Minor, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, before we examine these verses, we need to back up because we have to understand that before we get into any of this, we have to understand that we have to be filled with the Spirit. This is where it begins. Submission is impossible for wives. Loving wives is impossible for husbands unless we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why these verses are together. You can't just pull this out, and we've dealt with these verses and we're building on it. Well, starting today in verse 22 all the way to 6:9 is what has been called the household code. He is telling them, this is how we are to live. This is the household instruction for Christians, for believers. And we'll see a lot of different things. These areas have to deal with our marriage. They deal with our home. They deal with our work. And this stuff is very practical. And as we look at these verses, we need to ask ourselves some important questions. Does your relationship with Christ make a difference in these areas? And what difference does it make? Paul gives us some very practical instructions here that will enable us to have relationships that honor Yahweh. He starts with the marriage relationship. I'm sure you've noticed that marriage has been disparaged in our society. It has been and continues to be. And many are saying that marriage is no longer a viable institution in our contemporary culture. And when you look at the statistics that show that half of all marriages end in divorce, you might be tempted to think maybe they're right. Something certainly has gone wrong in marriage. And yet people still get married. People get married because marriage fulfills a need in our lives. We have a need for companionship. Yahweh mentioned this need in the Garden of Eden. He said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so He created a woman for the man. And we need to remember that Yahweh is the one who instituted marriage. He performed the first wedding ceremony. He gave away the first bride. And thus marriage is a divine institution. Let's read these verses together. Look at them. It says, Yahweh God fashioned into a woman the rib, which He had taken from a man, and He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let me say it again. Marriage is a divine institution. It's not something that society invented, and therefore society cannot define it. Yahweh has defined marriage as one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's it. There is nothing else. There is no other characterizations that you can put together and say, this is a marriage. A man and a man, a woman and a woman is not a marriage. I don't care what our society says. I don't care what our government says. It's not a marriage. God defines marriage. You can call it a civil union. You can call it what it is, a perversion. You can call it whatever you want. But it is not a marriage. The problem we have today is we're not willing to take His advice on an institution He created. If you want to know how to have a good marriage, read the book. He's telling us. He's going to talk to us today about how to have a good marriage. But instead of doing things Yahweh's way, we seem to always want to go our own way. Now, we saw in our last study that one of the results of being controlled by the Spirit is submission. It says, be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Now, we talked last week about, you know, some have derived from this the teaching of mutual submission. They'll take this verse and they say, every believer should submit to every other believer. And then they apply this to the domestic relationships that Paul is going to discuss here. But the word submit here, hupotasso, regularly functions to describe a one-directional subordination to another's authority rather than a symmetrical relationship. By definition, mutual submission rules out hierarchical differences. In other words, if mutual submission is a reality between a husband and a wife, then it's a contradiction to say that the husband has some special relationship to lead his wife. He can't be leading her if it's mutual. It just doesn't work. If this is teaching mutual submission, then parents can tell their children, it's time for you to go to bed. And the child can reply, fine, but you go to bed too. Well, it's mutual submission, right? You're telling them, they're telling you. Listen, mutual submission is a farce. You can't have mutual submission. Somebody has to be in authority. Somebody has to submit to that in different relationships. Paul makes a general call to all Christians to submit to one another in whatever hierarchical relationships they're involved in. Then he gives three specific examples of relationship in which submission of one party is required. So submission is a result of the Spirit-controlled life. That's where it starts. Now, as Paul explains how this works out in the family, and the first instruction he gives is to wives, and he says, don't worry, ladies, we'll get to the men in the following weeks. Okay? We will get to them, but this is just where it starts. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Now, this verse literally reads, women, be subject to your men as to the Lord. The Greek language has no distinctive terms corresponding to our words wife or husband. But the reference is pretty clear here. He's talking about marriage. He says, women, be subject to your own man. And it's not that you own a man. He's your man because you're married to that man. All right? Now, many say that the verb here, be subject, in verse 22 there, some of the Bibles you'll see, maybe your Bible, it's italicized. You know, it's not there. So they say what he's doing is he's using the verb from verse 21, be subject to one another, wives to your own husbands. All right, so you can say it's there if they use it. You know, they're using the verb from 21. But the majority of manuscripts from the earliest times do have this in there. And so you would get a textual criticism and say it's there, it's not there. But listen, to me it doesn't matter because the parallel text in Colossians 3:18 says this, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. And it is there. There's no question in this verse. Okay? So we know it's there. We're not going to remove it out of that text. All right? It says that, and we can go plenty of other places and see it also. The words be subject here, we looked about this last week, it's the verb hupotasso. It comes from two words, hupo, which means under, and tasso, which means to set in place. People, this is a military term. It's to set in place something under something else. You line up under, and you understand it in a military context, you have to line up under. Now, can you imagine mutual submission in a military context? It's just, you know, it is laughable, all right? It's laughable. It's talking about submitting to the authority of another. So Paul's saying to the wives, be willing to place yourself in a position under your husband's authority. So the husband is there and the wife is to submit to that authority. She is to be in a position of submission. Now, hupotasso here is in the present tense, indicating it's to be habitual. It's a lifestyle. It doesn't say once a month, women. Okay? This is continual. Now, the mood here is imperative, telling us it's a command. It's not a suggestion. The Lord doesn't make us suggestions here for us. He's saying, women, this is a command. You be subject. And finally here, and ladies, you'll like this the best, I think. It's in the middle voice, which signifies that the wife initiates the act of submitting and participates in the effects or the results of her submission. It conveys the idea of the wife putting herself under authority of her husband, not by compulsion, but willingly. Middle voice also conveys a reflective sense and can be translated, subject yourselves. In any case, the idea of submission of the wife is that it is a voluntary attitude and action based upon one's recognition of Yahweh's ordained order. And it cannot be forced upon her by a demanding despot. The husband, you're not to make your wife submit. Wives, this is a choice you make, a voluntary action to line up under authority. And Paul says, wives, submit to your own husband. That's opposed to men in general. You have a husband, you submit to him. Now, I think it's significant that whenever in the New Testament addresses the subject of Christian marriage, it always commands the wife to be subject to the husband, using the same verb we have here, but it never commands the husband to be subject to the wife. Never. That's not the order that God has given us. Submission, again, is lining up under authority. But I think there's more to it than this. Let me add a couple things here that might not be all that well received, but two things. I think authority involves respect and obedience. Now, I know that obedience one's tough, but look at verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife. Now, Paul already told the ladies that, all right? I mean, he told the men that they're to love their wives back in verse 25. And he always told the women they're to submit. But instead of here saying submit, he says, you love your own wife as yourself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So I would say that submission involves respect for the husband. Now, often commentators, and I've read many who say this, make a distinction between submission and obedience and say that wives are never commanded to obey their husbands. They claim that the word obey doesn't appear in Scripture with respect to wives. They use their argument that, you know, later in this household code, in chapter 6, Paul tells children to obey, and he tells slaves to obey, and he uses hupokuo, different Greek word, which means to obey. But wives are called to hupotasso, which they say is not obedience. But I want you to notice what Strong's Concordance says about hupotasso. It says, to subordinate, reflexively to obey, to be under obedience. Okay? So I think it involves that. Now, you know, when we submit to someone who has authority over us, our submission, in part, should be evidenced by obedience. And when commentators say the word obey doesn't appear in Scripture with respect to wives, they must miss the fact that the Bible uses hupokuo, obey, when it speaks of Sarah. This is one of my favorite texts. I keep calling my wife Sarah in hopes that she'll respond, yes, Lord. It hasn't worked yet. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, hupotasso, just as Sarah obeyed, hupokuo, Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right. So Peter writes that Sarah obeyed, hupokuo, her husband. Then he says that women are to follow her example. This necessarily implies that we must be equally apply hupokuo, obey, to wives. In addition, the verse itself equates hupotasso, submit, with hupokuo, obey, or assumes that hupotasso implies hupokuo, since it says they were submissive, hupotasso, to their own husbands, just as Sarah, hupokuo, Abraham, and called him Lord. So these women are to be submissive like Sarah, who obeyed. Thus, these two terms are used synonymously. So we have to understand that obedience is part of submission. If you're lining up under authority, then you obey the authority. So it involves respect. It involves obedience. And it says, as to the Lord. That's how you're to do this. Paul says that a wife is to be subject to her own husband as to the Lord. Now, let me ask you something. Who is the Lord in this phrase? I mean, wouldn't you say Christ? Wouldn't most people say Christ? Thomas Aquinas, you ever heard of him? Among others, argues that a wife is to be subject to her husband as a Lord. No, I don't. Okay, the guys like that. The women don't like it. Okay, listen. All right, let me give you a little exegesis here. Since the adverbial phrase "as to the Lord" and the two other uses in the New Testament, ladies, write this down: Ephesians 6:7, Colossians 2:23. It refers to Christ, not man. And I think it's reasonable to think that this also refers to Christ here. Again, if we look at the parallel text in Colossians, it helps us clear this up. He says here, as is fitting in the Lord. And the Greek word fitting here, anakeo, anesko, and it means something is fitting or right, it's proper, it's one's duty. Anesko is used of actions that are due someone, and it's due here to the Lord. It's a moral obligation to the Lord. It's not talking about to your husband. It is talking about to the Lord Christ. Now listen, wives. The reason why you are to submit to your husband is not because he's a wonderful guy. That's not in here. All right? It's not because he deserves it. You know very well sometimes your husband doesn't deserve anything from you. The reason why you are to submit is not because he deserves it. It is because Yeshua deserves it. It is because you have died and you have been raised with Christ, and we are told that we are to set our minds on things above. After realizing all that Yeshua has done for us, we are to submit to Him. And so you do it as to the Lord. It's not because you love your husband that much. It's because you love Yeshua that much. That's the key. And as I love the Lord Yeshua, I'm willing to do whatever He tells me to do. A wife's love for Christ motivates her to submit to her husband. As she sees the Word of God, as she spends time in the Word of God, as she is filled with the Spirit, she knows what the Word says. She knows verse 22 says, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. And she also knows that Yeshua said in John 14:21, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And she says, out of loving you, Lord, I'm going to do what you have told me to do. That's the motivation of submission. It is as to the Lord, Yeshua the Christ. Now, the society that Paul was writing to in the city of Ephesus was within the bounds of the Roman Empire. And we need to understand that the cultural background that was there. A woman within that society was very unimportant. Very unimportant. They had no authority in the home. The only duties they had were preparing food and bearing children. Don't say amen, guys, all right? Men could do as they pleased in the home. Men had absolute power in the home under Roman society. Men could make a decision to put their children to death if they so chose. And that was fine. That was the power of the husband. They could do whatever they pleased. But a Christian home, a home that was now coming on the scene through Paul and the preaching of the gospel within this Roman Empire, was a new thing. It was a new man. It was creating a new people. And within the New Testament, you find the elevation of women to a position of honor, respect, and dignity, which was a product alone, not of the women's liberation movement, but a product of Christ and Christianity. People say Paul was a male chauvinist. Listen, Paul elevated women to a special place because Christianity does that, to an equal place, absolutely equal with men. He says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now let me say, this is not a command in yellow there. The husband is the head of the wife. That's not a command. That is a statement of fact. He's not telling husbands to do anything here. He's stating a fact. The husband is the head of the wife. You know, some husbands are weak. Some husbands are ineffective. Some husbands are just plain lousy leaders of their wives. But they still are in a position of authority. Because the husband is the head of the wife, he finds himself in a position of unescapable leadership. It's just how it is. Let's talk about the word head here for a minute. What does the head mean? Well, the Greek word here is kephale. The so-called evangelical feminism movement says that head here doesn't carry the meaning of leadership or authority at all. Instead, they say it means source, somewhat like we use the word fountainhead or head of a river. It means source. They're not to be leaders. Well, that's nice if you just want to make up your own definitions for things, which people are prone to do. Wayne Grudem did a study on the word kephale in history of the Greek language, and he said every time it doesn't speak of a specific task, such as like the head waiter, every time it's used in terms of relationship, it always means authority. Always. It never means anything else. Kephale metaphorically means government or authority. So head here is clearly authority. Notice how Paul uses it in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Yeshua is the head of all things to the church. Now look at verse 23 there. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." He's the head just as Christ is the head. Christ is the head. He's the authority of the church. So the same way the husband is the authority of the wife. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul declares the principle of headship that's to govern the people of God. Let's look at it, the principle there. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." Anybody got a problem with that? I think we all, yeah, that's right, right? We're going to submit to Christ, right? Here's where the problem lies. "Man is the head of a woman." Oh, boy, really? Well, that's what it says. Now watch, "God is the head of Christ." Now, the word head here is the Greek kephale, and when it's used figuratively as it is here, it refers to priority and function. That is what the head of the body does. It runs the body. It's in charge. It's the direction setter of the body. Used metaphorically, the word head means primarily leadership. That's how it's used in this passage. Now, the statement is clearly made that Christ has a head, and his head is the Father. You understand that, right? Man has a head. Who is that? Christ. And woman has a head. Who's that? Man, that's right. That's what this text says. Now listen, people, this is a biblical chain of authority. The Father, Christ, man, woman, children. Now let me ask you a question. And this is very important, ladies. As Bible-believing Christians, if God is the head of Christ, are we to assume then that Christ is inferior to God? He is God. So he's not inferior? No, he's absolutely not. We know that the Scriptures teach that Yeshua is the second person of the Trinity. He is equal with the Father in all things that make up deity. And yet at the same time, the Father is the head of Christ because Christ voluntarily submits to the Father. So the hierarchy here is God, the Father, Christ, man, and woman. Now, God the Father and Christ are equally divine, but there is subordination of function, not essence. Essence, they're equal. In function, there's a difference. So too with men and women. Men and women are spiritually equal, but one ranks above another in function. Ladies, you've got to understand this has nothing to do with essence. You are absolutely equal with a man. It has to do with function. And the reason it has to do with function is because God said so. Alright? So when Paul says to the wife, submit to your own husbands to the Lord, he means simply submission, not inferiority. It doesn't suggest in any way that the woman is inferior to the man. But she has a certain relationship for a specific purpose. He goes on to say himself being the Savior of the body. Now, most commentators understand this clause refers solely to Christ. But some see it as referring to both Christ and the husband. The husband is the Savior, and they, you know, use this as, well, he's supposed to be the protector and this and that. I think this is referring to Christ and Christ alone because of the personal pronoun, autos, that's in apposition to Christ, is emphatic. But its presence and its position. Now, this personal pronoun emphasizes Christ's exclusive work as a Savior of the body. Plus, nowhere else in the context is the wife viewed as the husband's body. All right, so it's talking about Christ here. Christ is the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husband in everything. The church is subject to Christ. You understand that, right? The church is lined up under Christ. Watch. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands. Now, I really don't think the Christians would argue with the fact that the church is to submit to Christ. Anybody want to argue that? You read through the feminist literature that wants to overturn all this, and you won't find anybody that's evangelical anyway saying that the church doesn't have to submit to Christ. Well, if the church has to submit to Christ, then wife is to submit to the husband, because that's the analogy here. As the church is subject, so also the wives ought to be subject. That's the model. Now, what areas are the wives to be subject to their husband? In what area is the church to be subject to Christ? In everything. People want to limit this category also. It means in everything. All right. Again, back to the analogy. How much is the church? What areas does the church have to submit to Christ? Now listen, and I think you understand this. This is a given. Everything that is not unbiblical. You know, people try to get people to do things that are unbiblical. You don't have to submit to that authority. Now, you might have to suffer the consequences of not submitting, hopefully not in a marriage relationship, but in other relationships, but you don't do what's not biblical. We need to know something very important about this passage. All right, now, men, listen for a second. Who is this passage addressed to? It's not a trick question. Who's it addressed to? Wives, okay? I highlighted for you. I kind of helped you out a little. I know men need help there. Listen, here's what I want you to understand. This passage is not addressed to husbands. Very important. Because what usually happens is the husband reads this and he says, hey, yeah, I got to get my wife to do this, okay? People, let me tell you something. It's illegal to read somebody else's mail, and it should be illegal in this case for husbands to even, you know, don't even think about this. Husbands, we'll get to your verses next time, okay? Then perk up and pay attention. But this is not something that you enforce. Submission is not a command for the husband to enforce upon his wife. There is never even a hint of such an idea in the Scripture, which a man, through conniving, through brute force, through manipulation or mind control, can bring his wife into submission. It's not something the husband demands of his wife. And often I've seen men, they get this, they start reading this, yeah, she's supposed to submit, and they get the caveman mentality, and they run home with the big club, and they grab her by the hair, and no, it doesn't work, okay? It's not supposed to work. We're not looking at ways to bring a wife into submission as we consider this text. Paul's addressing the responsibility of the wives. This is a voluntary thing. You are commanded to do it, but it's still voluntary because nobody can make you. You are to line up under the authority of the husband. Now, women, please understand, this text in Ephesians is not an isolated text. This is not the only time in the New Testament the wives are told to submit to their husbands. The idea of submissiveness of wives is taught all throughout the Scripture. And it's not only seen in the home, it's seen in the church. Let me show you a couple of verses that cause a lot of problems today. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now these verses give the woman's role in the church. She is not to rule over a man. She is not to be a teacher over men. She's to be silent. And the silence here is that of being a teacher or being a ruler. Many today would say this is cultural. That's Paul back in that day. They had some problem with women. Oh, only in that day? So we don't have to worry about it anymore then? No. This is how God designed it from creation. And if you stick in the context, you know what verses come next here? How come a woman is to be quiet? How come she's not supposed to rule in the church? Well, because it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So it has to do with the priority of creation. And it says that it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell in transgression. So it goes back to creation. This is not a cultural thing. And I know this is a real hot thing in the church today, because people say we got women elders today, women preachers today. You know, that doesn't make it right. Okay? And I think, and I don't think I'm a male chauvinist, but I think the Bible is clear that men, the Bible says if a man desire the office of an elder, he desires a good thing. An elder then must be the husband of one wife. Okay? You say, well, yeah, a woman can do that today then. She can be the husband of one wife. No, no, no. We're not talking about any of that nonsense that goes on today in the name of marriage. We're talking a biblical marriage of a man and a woman. So an elder is a man. Again, ladies, this is just what God says. I didn't write this stuff. I wouldn't have the courage to write this stuff. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Now look at this verses, ladies. For man does not originate from woman. Didn't I originate from you? When you read that, don't you kind of scratch your head and say, what? Well, man does originate from women, doesn't he? This is talking about creation. This is not talking about us, guys. This is talking about the original creation. Adam didn't originate from what? But the woman from a man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but women for the man's sake. Oh, who wrote this stuff? Here Paul gives the reason for women's subjection. This is why women are to be subject. Adam was formed first. Listen, man, ladies, you stop talking about it. Man was made for God. You got that? The woman was made for man. Do you believe that? Yahweh could have created Adam and Eve at the same time, in the same instant, by speaking the word, but He did not. He created Eve out of Adam. She was to be a helper suitable for him, to assist him in his God-given tasks. So the roles in marriage are not culturally determined, but rather ordained by God at creation. Specific duties in the household are flexible and can be worked out in the marriage for mutual good of the couple. But the role of the husband as head and the wife as subject are fixed. That's just how it is. The priority of creation places a man in a position of authority over the woman. Eve was made for the sake of Adam to be his helper. Let's go back and read this text again. Then Yahweh God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I would say amen to that. It's not good. I'll make him a helper, suitable for him. And out of the ground, Yahweh God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Yahweh caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So she is to be his helper and his glory. Back to Corinthians. "For man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God," but watch, "but the woman is the glory of man." See, the principle of headship is something true from the beginning of mankind. By virtue of creation, there's a difference which puts the man above the woman in terms of function. A difference we should never forget. And a difference, may I say, that if you fight against, it just destroys the order of the family. Man is uniquely created to bear the image of God as a ruler who was given a sphere of sovereignty. Both men and women are created in God's image, but Paul points out in verse 8 that the original creation from the dust of the ground was Adam only. Eve was created later from Adam himself. The man was given dominion and authority over God's created world and is by that fact the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Woman was to manifest man's authority as man was made to manifest God's authority. The woman is vice regent who rules instead of man, who carries out man's will, just as man is God's vice regent who rules in his stead and carries out his will. Charles Hodge writes this: "She receives and reveals what there is of majesty in him. She always assumes his station, becomes a queen if he is a king, and manifests to others the wealth and honor which may belong to her husband." Back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 8. "For man does not originate from woman." Right? He didn't come from the woman, but woman from the man. That's where she originated. The man was created directly for God. The woman, on the other hand, was made for the man. She was created on his account and not he on hers. He could have, as we said, simultaneously created both of them, but he didn't. He made the distinction for all times, and with it he reveals his design and purpose for the sexes. Women were created under the headship of man. Now, it's interesting that the church and also the woman were both formed out of the husband. In the Torah, when Eve was created by God, she was created out of Adam. God took the rib. From the rib, he created Eve, his wife. Paul uses that as a reason for submission. She has a secondary existence from Adam. And the church, similarly, has come into existence out of the man. The church is a product of the work of the Lord Yeshua the Christ. And just as Adam was by God put into a deep sleep, a divine anesthetic, he put him out, all right? And out of this picture of death, Eve was created. So Yeshua on Calvary's cross there died for sinners. And out of that death, there might be created the basis for the existence of the Christian church. So both the wife and the church have been formed out of their husbands and are to submit to them. Women's subjection is tied to creation and also tied to the fall. Look what Timothy says. "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression." Eve was the first to fall. Her fall occurred when she ignored her divinely ordained position. Instead of following, she chose to lead. Women, do you see the seriousness of not submitting here? She said, "I'll take the lead here." Romans 5, 12 through 21 places the blame on Adam because he followed his wife. Men, God created us to be the leaders, and when we fail to do this and follow our wives instead, it causes numerous problems. Eve needed protection. She needed a head. She acted independently, was deceived, and she fell. The fall was caused by a violation of God's ordained role for the sexes. She took authority, and he submitted. Now look with me at Titus, where we see the seriousness, I believe, of submission. Titus 2, 4, and 5. that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands. Isn't that interesting? The older women are to encourage the younger women. You need to love your husband. That's the trouble at times, right? To love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. They're to be subject. And the word subject here is hupotasso. Ladies, when you don't submit to your husband, the word of God is dishonored. Now, let me say this again. Submission is not inferiority. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches there is one God who subsists in three persons who are themselves equal in power, authority, and in possession of divine attributes. To say that submission means inferiority is heretical because it would imply the inferiority of the Son to the Father. Because the Son submits to the Father. Ladies, understand that. The Son submits, not asking you to do anything He doesn't do. The submissive wife makes a choice, a voluntary choice to place herself as an equal underneath another equal, her husband, in order that there can be order and function in the family. If you want to have a properly functioning family, wives, you make up your mind that you're going to live in a state of submissiveness to your husband no matter what he's like. It's really clear in Scripture that the man's responsibility is to lead and the woman's responsibility is to submit. I think that most Christians understand that. I really do. I think most Christians would say, although a lot of people, they have a problem with this. Every time I do a wedding, I don't think it fails. I always talk about the wife's role to submit, and afterwards some woman comes up to me and says, that was a great service, but I don't know about that submission stuff. And I always say, I got that from the Bible. Always. Take it up with God. That's what I'm reading Scripture when I read that. You might not like it, but it's in there. Because I think it's very important. I think that's the only way a family can exist is that the wife submit, the husband lead. So I think most Christians understand it, but I also believe this. In most Christians' homes, the woman is running the show. I think that's true. I think it's sad, but I think it's true. Most women are running the show. He's not submitting, she's leading. And it's a constant struggle. And I think the problem is men are weak. Men have been effeminized in our society. They just get tired of battling, so they quit. Okay, you be the boss. Tired of getting beat up. Take over. It's easier. And it's wrong. Men, as I said, you are not commanded to be the head. You are the head. You can't change that. Submission is a sign of the Spirit's control in your life. And so, ladies, if you're not submitting, there's a problem. It's a spiritual problem. Paul wants wives to know that this is not only how God made things to be, but He also made things to be that way for our good. He doesn't set up things to aggravate us or, you know, give us a hard time. His divinely given order for the household is for our good. And when His order is reversed, when these roles are reversed, just like Adam and Eve, there's trouble. It's because it's not meant to be that way. The woman is put in a place of... And if you think this is hard, women, hang on to the next verses, okay? Because the husbands are told to love their wives. How? We might need to skip those verses. I mean, I read that verse and I'm like, really? Oh, it's really easy to love. But, I mean, like Christ loved the church? We'll deal with that. All right, let me say something. Single ladies. Single lady. Ladies. The husband has biblically been established as authority over the home. So any woman thinking about marriage should think twice before she agrees to marry any man. And she should ask herself the question, can I submit to this man's authority? Can I put myself under his authority for the rest of my life? Before you get married, you need to consider that. How can you tell who's the leader in the home? I mean, all right, we understand. Guys to be the leader, women's to submit. Like I said, most houses it's upside down. How do you tell who's the leader in the home? Let me give you two ways. Ladies, just so you can kind of do a self-evaluation and see if you really are submitting. You know, because I know we all think we do, but, you know, here's a couple ways that I'm just trying to help you out practically. All right? Number one, leader is the one who's making the decisions. That's how you tell the leader. He's just making the decisions. Now, this doesn't mean that a husband makes every decision that is made. But here's what it does mean. He is responsible for every decision that is made. Okay? You can't say, Lord, the woman you gave me, she... No, you're responsible for the decisions. If a husband and a wife disagree on a certain course of action, how do you break the tie? Ask the kids, no. No. Leaders make decisions, and the husband has to make the decision. And listen, you know, if a husband is smart, he's going to confer with his wife, he's going to talk to her, what do you think about the situation? But there will always come a time when you will disagree on something. And the husband is going to have to say, well, you might not agree, but this is the way we're going, because I have to make the decisions. Leaders make decisions about finances. Leaders make decisions about church. They make decisions about schooling the children. They make the decisions and they're responsible for the decisions. Women, how do you respond when your husband makes a decision you disagree with? Do you line up under his authority? Well, listen, there's always room for appeal. And I think, yes, if you have a, hopefully you have a good relationship, if the husband is loving you like he's supposed to, then you talk about it. You say, well, I think that's a foolish decision. And, you know, and you might. And here's the thing. You got to live with the consequence of the decision he makes. That's why when you get married in the first place, pick a guy you can submit to. Don't complain about it later. All right. All right. Secondly, you ready for this one? Just look who's making the decisions. And again, I'm not saying the guy makes every decision. Where are we going to eat? The husband has to decide. No, that's, you know. But again, you are responsible, all right, for those decisions. Secondly, listen to the speech. Listen to the speech. Those in submission do not give imperatives. You understand what I mean? Those in submission don't give imperatives. The private doesn't say to the general, hey, give me a cup of coffee. General, are you smoking crack or something? What are you talking about? You know, you don't give me imperatives. You don't tell me what to do. You give commands to subordinates, not authorities. So does your speech betray you? Those in authority, I mean, those in submission, do not give imperatives. Now, according to Paul, there is no possibility of a married woman surrender to a heavenly Christ, which is not visible and actual by a submission to an earthly husband. So if you're submitting to Christ, then you are submitting to your husband. Because if you're led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, that's the divine order. Now this directive is not mine. It's not the Puritans, not the Reformers. It's not even Paul's. All right? And when it's ignored, it doesn't make for a better woman. It actually makes life worse. Because when you get out of a divinely ordained role, you're not functioning in the thing you were created to function in. And I'd argue that many of the stresses and strains on the family life today are precisely due to disagreeing or ignoring this biblical directive. But I also add that a lot of times the women take the lead because the men are just a bunch of wimps and they're not leading. And so the woman's like, well, something's got to happen here. Guys, step up. You're responsible. You have to take the lead. And hang on till next week because we're going to talk about this, but you got to lovingly lead. There's no clubs here involved. You can't force submission. Your only responsibility is to love them. Their responsibility is to submit to them. And I would say that I would think anyway that it's easy for a woman to submit to a loving husband. Isn't that true, honey? Thank you. You're doing good, this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. Now, whether our culture agrees with Scripture or not, and they don't, whether we agree with Paul or not, The clear teaching of this text, supported by other equally clear instructions throughout Scripture, is that wives are to be subject to their own husbands in everything. This is the divine order. Our culture can't change it. God invented marriage. He set up the rules for marriage. And when you follow these, there is blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. We know this is a difficult text and sometimes it's hard to hear, but Lord, I realize it really shouldn't be hard to hear. Because You, these are Your instructions. And if the Spirit is controlling us, it is our delight, Lord, to live in the instructions You have laid out for us. Lord, I pray for the marriages in this church, in our country, that men would lovingly learn to lead their wives. And women would learn the proper role of submission in everything as to the Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace to us in the midst of our slip-ups, our disobedience, our arrogance. You continue to love us, Lord, and we thank You for that. Lord, help us to have families that bring You glory as we model Your love for the church. Amen.